Let's turn together to gospel reading for today. It comes from Luke chapter 18, the verses 9 through 14. Luke chapter 18, the verses 9 through 14. If we were reading chapter 18 from the beginning, you'd notice that there's a preamble to both of these parables. The first one says, for those who might grow discouraged or lose heart, Jesus offered this parable to encourage them to keep praying. And in ours today, the preamble is, for those who felt pretty content about themselves or self-righteous and looked down on everyone else, he told this parable. When I was a kid, I always learned that a parable was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Maybe sometimes teachers may still use that understanding. I've come to a point in my life where I think that parables are sort of like a fishing lure. They might have a shiny part, there might be some feathers or something that attracts, but underneath there's at least one hook, and sometimes there's multiple hooks that are intended to sort of lure us in and cause us to think, not necessarily hurt us, but to catch us, to snag us. And so for every hearer of a parable, if we grow dull and say, oh yeah, we know all of that, we're probably missing something. Parables are intended to hook all of us and to reel us in closer to God, but we have to sort of be open to seeing them that way, or to listening to them in such a way where we don't manage them, but they manage us. So let's pray, and let's ask God to do just that this morning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are a community of the book. We take seriously your word. We love it as a gift. We love it as a hand-me-down from generations of Christians and your church who has said, this is God's word to us and for us. So today, as we open it, as we listen to a story this morning, we pray that your word would find us in new ways, would lighten us and encourage us, would challenge us and convict us. So we pray that you would engage us and that we would have the courage to be engaged by you. So whether we speak, whether we hear, whether we listen, help all of us with a new and fresh spirit to hear what you offer your church today. We come with a desire to be humble before you, and we know that you never turn us away. So draw near to us, even as we open up your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The story I share with you is one that's used with permission. In Classis, Georgetown, and Classis is assembly of 20 churches, Christian Reformed churches, locally by geography, gather together, and we talk. We talk as pastors, we talk as churches. And in one of our recent conversations, the pastor of Trinity Christian Reformed Church, Jerry Koning, shared the story that happened in their congregation. He said several years ago, they had, as a desire to be more mission-minded, put up three signs that were right on the edge of their parking lot that was intended to be a wonderful reminder to the congregation. And the blue signs said, "You are now entering the mission field." Now, as a kid, I always liked seeing that on churches, and I often saw them over the doorposts that were a reminder that missions is not something that happens overseas, and it's not something that happens far away from us, but it's not just those things, but it's a reminder that all of us are missionaries wherever God has placed us, on the playground, in the classroom, in the neighborhood, in the workplace. And many of us are Calvinists, so we take seriously the call of the whole world belongs to God, and you can go into engineering, and you can go into teaching, and you can go into a variety of different vocations, and all of that bring about God's kingdom. That's what's intended when we think about a missionary impulse, even locally. Well, Jerry told the story that these signs said, "You are now entering God's mission field." And it didn't take long. In fact, it took a few weeks before a very creative, presumably neighbor, bought some blue duct tape and did a little modification of the sign. And covered up a couple of words so that the sign now read, "You are the mission field." A fine example of evangelism. That congregation could have taken that very personally, could have been really hurt by it. Maybe there were some who were. That congregation could have said, "Well, that's just a horrible thing," and taken it down. But that event caused some in that congregation to begin asking themselves, "What does this say about how we are perceived in our community? What is this saying about us? What are our neighbors and those around us feeling and experiencing by us and by our location right here and the ministry that we are trying to do?" That takes thick skin and a lot of courage to engage that. Now I want you to think about that. I want you to ponder that, and I want to go into this text a little bit, and we'll come back to it. So Jesus tells this story, and we don't know all that's going on. We can imagine a little bit, but, you know, parables are not necessarily, you know, true stories. These are stories that I think Jesus, you know, manufactures on the spot a little bit when he looks at the facts on the ground. And I think when Jesus tells this story, it's about prompting people's attention and provoking them a little bit. So if Jesus were to tell this story, you know, once upon a time, there was a priest and a rabbi and an imam and a Christian Reformed pastor who walked into a bar. Everybody's attention is going to be up. And all of us would say, "That ain't happening." But I wonder where he's going to go with this. And I think this parable is like this unlikely juxtaposition of two very different kinds of people in the same airspace together. And one's respected and to be admired. One holds the law close to his heart. He's a spiritual man. He gives generously. He sends his kids to Christian school, and he sends his kids to Christian colleges, and does all of the right stuff. And then you get somebody else who's just a loser by religious standards. He's always got a new woman on the arm, and he cheats on his taxes, and he's just this person that every church person would stay so far away from and say, there is not a hope in the world for us to trust this guy, let alone have any hope for him for eternity or for piety. But the only thing that these two people share is that they come into the temple, to God's house, to pray. And one of them has every reason to be proud and has this rich spiritual resume of all the times he's taught Sunday school and all of the times, all of the seminars he's gone to. He's got the right stuff. And he prays from that spot, gladly and boldly and proudly. And then this other man stands at a distance, just like in Luke 15, the younger son who is at a distance and doesn't even hope to come back into the orbit of his father. And he realizes who he is, and he hangs his head in shame and says, God, have mercy on me. God, have mercy on me. So if a pastor were to hold both of those people up, we know who the right guy is. We know what model behavior is. And Jesus turns the tables, saying, the kingdom of God doesn't work the way in which we think of measuring all the models for piety and all of the models for holiness and all of the models for purity. What counts is a broken heart. And for all of those who heard it then, that's new math. That's a new way of calculating. And I want to say for most of us, many of us probably who have been in the church a long time, I suspect it's new math for us too. Because even though we don't often verbalize it, we don't often say it, we have in our minds the people who have it all right and all together, who look just right, who have the right credentials, who come from the right families, who come from the right... And Jesus says to us, that's not what it's about, even though our natural temptation is to go there and to say, that's better, that's best. Somebody who's really working at it. And the economy of the kingdom that Jesus is talking about in this parable is that both of these guys are in the same hole, and only one of them is asking for rescue. Only one of them is asking for help. And the fact of the matter is, the Pharisee, by the very virtue that he's wearing these merit badges of wanting to be important, of wanting to be special, of wanting to impress, all of this stuff gets in the way of the kingdom, which is all about grace and it's about need. So as soon as we start naming need together, the Spirit surrounds and captures and holds and protects, so that we begin to say, at least as we read this, oh, I get it. I get it in the text. I don't know if I get it in my life, but I get it in the text. And the second hook of this parable is that when we read this, we don't move into the mode of, we've heard this 200 times, this parable, so I know I'm not supposed to be the Pharisee, so I should really be the tax collector, the publican. And so we begin to say, thank you, God, for not making me like that Pharisee. Oh, wait a minute, that's what he said. So that the parable itself asks us to continually turn over the soil of our own heart and check in on our attitude. Check in on all of the ways in which we measure. Check in on all of the ways where we're sort of, I'm okay. Because all of that gets in the way. And I want to say that it gets in the way of our being community together, because when we come into this place and we look nice and we smell nice, all of that's fine. But when we put on this image that we have it all together, that so gets in the way of the intimacy and the community that we can feel together, because that's not how it is. Honestly, every marriage, every relationship with our kids, for all the times we're in the gathering area and we say to one another, oh yeah, I'm good. All you need to do is it really look deeper into one another's eyes and, no, you're tired. Work is busting your back. You're worried to death about something going on in your family. That marriage that looks, everything's great? No. And so Jesus' words really have the potential to seep into the, through the skin of our real, real lives, if we'll just let it. Richard Lisher, who's a really good author, writes a book called Open Secrets, and he talks about his first church as a pastor. And he talks about Terry. Terry was a 22-year-old young woman. She was pregnant without a marriage, and she did not feel worthy of walking in the door of the small church in this community. Not this community, but in a community. And she just couldn't do it. And this young pastor came to realize that once a week she would break into church and she would come in the pew and she would pray and she would sing. She knew that she needed God, but she didn't feel okay, or she didn't feel confident, or she felt as though she would be judged. That's the kind of person that's the kind of broken heart that you want. That's the kind of person you want here as a visitor. If we have a staff member walking in as a turkey, anybody's welcome here, right? It seems to me that we who have been long churched sometimes forget the attitude of humility that called us at the very, that was called out of us at the very beginning of our walk with Jesus. And now, maybe in a parable like this, is summoning us all over again. Henry Nouwen once said that we need to, as Christians, regularly be praying, Lord, have mercy, not just because we're miserable sinners, because we're so much more than that. We're beloved sons and daughters. But because it moves our hearts into a new direction to see other people who we wish were crying that. And maybe we wish they were crying that in church. And maybe there are people around us. And now I want to go back to what Trinity Church in Jenison began to ponder, which we should ponder. If it's really true that 83% of people in the United States say that they are Christian, and I'm not going to jump into whether or not that's true, but 83% say they're Christian, and 40-some percent in this community don't have a church community to which they belong, we begin to have conversations with people who we think maybe not Christian or who are certainly unchurched. And what do we find? We find people who say, I'm not so sure about the church because those people are holier than thou, or they think they're better than anyone else, or maybe they need a message that says you really are the mission field. And I wonder what kinds of experiences led to that kind of perception of Christians. And what I want to think about today with you is this. what kinds of experiences can we give to people in our orbit who have had bad experiences with church or with Christians so that they don't think that way? They meet you and say, you are unlike any Christian I have ever met before. Wow, you broke the mold or all of my own prejudices about what a Christian is because of who you are. That would be one application of this parable. A second would be to say, nobody wants to be anybody else's project. Now, you might think that there are people around us who are looking for all kinds of ways to take and steal and have handouts, but my experience, whether it's in Feeding America or in conversations with community people, is nobody wants to be in a relationship like this with church or with other Christians. What they want is this. What they want is friendship. What they want, number three, is authenticity, a real person. It's all the things we want in genuine church community. We want authentic relationships, authentic conversations with one another, where we can grow in intimacy, where we can safely be honest with one another, and where we can know that our stuff is held in a larger container of God's grace because we all need it. Amen? Because the parable shows us that the one who is justified is the one who recognizes his or her need. And that means nobody's better than anybody else. We're Calvinists. Nobody is better than anybody else. Authentic relationships. No one wants to be a project. And where we are open with our hurts and with our needs. So I want to take Jesus' parable one step further. And I want to ask the question. Since we don't want to be in a spot of saying, thank you for not making me like that guy, and thank you for not making me like that guy, because that's the other hook, I think the question that I want to raise would be to say, since church and community is filled with Pharisees and tax collectors, they're both, and they're in church and wider community, how do we bring these two together? How do we help these two to learn from one another? Could they be friends? Well, that'll never happen. By the power of the Spirit, if we are open to learning from people around us and in the wider community and from one another, wow. You know, what happened? Think about attitude. What happens if we move from the old paradigm that says, we have something that you need, you really ought to have it. That's how I was raised with our faith. What would happen if the church came to the neighborhood and said, man, you have something that we really need. You have an honesty about your struggle that I don't feel safe to be honest about it. And trust me, folks who are post-church tend to be a lot more honest than some of us about their stuff. And whenever we engage people about their stuff, it stirs up our own stuff. And some of us don't want to go and visit our stuff, but as Christians, we need to bring our stuff to the cross. And when we do, there's all sorts of new life bursting out all over that we couldn't ever create or manufacture. It's the work of God. And I think this is where we are as a Christian community and as Christians in this country and as a Christian Reformed Church, is how do we establish and grow connections inside and outside community in a whole new world that we never imagined. And in such a world, it's probably about bringing the Pharisee and the tax collector closer together to say, you know what, you both have something to learn from each other. One about devotion and commitment and piety, and the other about humility and submission and yielding and wholeheartedness and brokenness. And it's not impossible for either of them, by the work of the Spirit, to come together. And I think that's what's got to happen in Christian community. I think it's what's got to happen if we're really serious about opening ourselves to the possibility of new and other people, and to be a community that is regularly learning from each other. So in our own hearts, let's not take the duct tape off too quickly, because that duct tape could be moving us to a new spot of humility. And we take serious what Jesus says, that those who are humble will be lifted up. And that's the message that goes all the way back to the Psalms. Those who are brokenhearted, he will not forget, but he will raise them up. And this is the good news for God's people on this day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Use whatever it takes, O God, to make us brokenhearted and wholehearted people, so that the bottom of our lives would not be our accomplishments or achievements or our improvements, but your grace. Let your grace be seen in us, and let that grace be contagious for the relationships we are in. We pray in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.